He seems to be getting more comfortable with those things. That's awesome. Man, they make these tables, they're like 100 pounds. They just make them really heavy. I don't know why they need to do that, but apparently they do. Well, good morning. I hope that you are enjoying your weekend. And the great thing, at least hopefully for most of you, is you wake up tomorrow and you don't have to go to work. You get to celebrate your labor. We get to take the day off, which is great. Unless your day off, mine happens to be my day off is Monday. So I also get Tuesday. That's kind of exciting. One thing that just hopefully is already on your calendar. I am just only saying something that you already know, but October 2nd is we're going to do our outreach event, right? We're going to do our open house. We're going to invite people to come. We're going to have food trucks and music, and we want this to be a family thing where we're kind of, as a family, we're saying, hey, come see who we are. We want to see who you are and those kinds of things. And so you've got an insert on your chair. Please be a part of that. But make sure it's marked out on October 2nd on your calendar. That's a Saturday, okay? So we're all doing that together. I'd like to start this morning with a funny story. I think we all need a funny story. I need a funny story. And I got one of the funniest stories that I've had in some time. And it actually comes at the expense of my wife. Sweetheart, I got permission, right? I did get permission. So on Friday, my wife and I said in the first service, Mama's Tortinas, I should have said Toscano's. We met in the Toscano's parking lot at 2 o'clock. We were going to drive into Seattle to be with some friends and have a wonderful evening. And so we met there, dropped her car off, and she has a loaner car because our car is in the shop, and it's been in the shop for over 2 weeks. We found out what it's going to cost to fix our car, and we're probably going to keep it there for 2 months so we can afford that. But anyway, so we kept the loaner car, which has been wonderful, but she's not quite up to speed on all the options, I guess I could say it that way, sweetheart. One of which is really a basic one, but we'll see. Anyway, so she parks her car there. We get in my car, and we drive off, and we get back 8 hours later. It's dark. So we come around the corner. I'm like, you left your lights on, because the lights were on. And I'm like, how did you do that? And I thought maybe the little button that she has to unlock the car and all that, maybe she hit that because she didn't recall leaving the lights on, and maybe she hit that, and maybe the car was just like saying, hey, you're here, I'm ready to go. You know, I didn't know. Well, then I get out of the car, I take a step, guess what I hear? The engine running for 8 hours. That car ran for 8 hours in a parking lot, a restaurant parking lot, where people are like, what's going on in there, right? And when it was dark at night, the lights were on, the car was running. And I looked at her and I just said, sweetheart, you have outdone yourself. This is amazing. Now, if anyone wants to know, if you let your car idle for 8 hours, you lose 60 miles in your gas tank. Because I asked her, I said, what was your miles to empty? How much different was it? And she checked. She goes, that's 60 miles. So if you ever want to burn 60 miles without going anywhere, just let your car run for 8 hours. Now, sweetheart, in all fairness, I share that story. And as you've had a few conversations with people, someone came up to me and said that they kind of had done something similar. But they were in awe of 8 hours. I'll just leave it at that, okay? So anyways, funny story to start the day. All right. We all need a good laugh. Don't help her. This isn't a girl gang up thing here, all right? I just call it like I see it. She's off the staff now. She's mouthy. What is going on here? Anyways, all right. Let me get to last week. All right. And on behalf of my wife and I want to thank you for the outpouring of support last week was tremendous. Brad had told me. He said, "Hey, listen, I think we should pray for you. I'd like to pray for you. Will you be in both services? And I'll call you up." And I said, "Sure." I did not expect kind of what happened. In the first service, I was by myself, and the people that came and prayed for me was overwhelming. I'm not comfortable in that kind of spot, so that was highly emotional, and I'm not an emotional person. When the Red Sox won the World Series, I did cry, but short of that. And so I just want to thank you for that, because the last 18 months has been very, very hard. It's been very, very difficult. It's the hardest 18 months that I think lived, at least it feels that way, in terms of as a vocation. And I'm not, you know, pastors are like, everyone kind of is feeling as a pastor. I've had some friends and acquaintances who have resigned, who have retired, who are really struggling. And the struggle's real, and it's real for everybody. And I kind of really was at a point where I was like, if I had been close to retirement, I probably would have grabbed it. It's just hard for me. You're trying to bring people together that feel very strongly about this, the COVID restrictions and the COVID virus itself, and that's really hard. And the challenging part is there's just really no middle ground. And I know people are trying to do right as they see it and as they understand God and as they seek Him, and it's just exhausting because I like people. I like people to get along. I like people to be together. And I will say I've had some hard conversations with people over the course of the last month or so, maybe a little bit longer. And I will say that every conversation I've had, every one of them, has been very respectful. I've appreciated the and listening. I've learned. I've come to learn, you know, people's perspectives, and that's been so helpful for Nancy and I both. It's been super helpful, and so I just want to thank you for that. And the outpouring of prayers, we got some texts, just kind of some random text messages that were really encouraging and really supportive. Of one person that used to go to High Point, like they were here for year one, and maybe a little bit into year two, and then they moved away. They texted us out of the blue and just said, "Hey, we had a dream, and we've never really said how much your ministry impacted us, and we just want to encourage you." And so that was very nice. And then I got a Facebook message from someone that I have not talked to for over 20 plus years, and really we're just Facebook friends. We haven't really interacted on social media. He went to the University of Texas. I went to Texas A&M, so we would always kind of give each other a hard time that way, but never really anything like that. And on the Sunday that I came home from this overwhelming experience here that I did not expect, I get this Facebook message, and he says, "Dude, you're not going to believe this, but I had this crazy dream, and you were in it, and you were really struggling, and God was saying, pray for him, so I'm praying for you." I was blown away by that, and I share that with you because I want to point to a God that hears us. I want to point to a God that cares about us. I had been praying, "God, please give me strength to get through this. I'm really struggling." And I still am, in all honesty, I still am. But I feel God has just been energizing me through the people of God. But it's just amazing that God, I really felt like, and Nancy and I, yesterday, we prayed together, just overwhelmed by how God was just saying, "I see you. I see you. I know this is hard. I care about you. And I'm going to send you some very tangible ways to show you that I care." And you guys are a big part of that. So I just want to thank you, and I want to encourage anyone else that just feels like, "Man, I'm getting my buns kicked here." God sees you. God hears you. Okay, so don't lose sight of that. Please don't lose sight of that. Now, let's move on to this morning. We are going to close out chapter 17. There's a little spot in Matthew chapter 17 that really seems maybe innocuous in the interaction, but I'm going to try to draw out what I think is hopefully relevant and practical for all of us. And it's the title of the message is A Jesus Tax. And I want to ask you by a show of hands, how many of you have paid or are paying the Jesus tax? I didn't expect anybody to raise their hand, right? Because you're like, "Well, what's a Jesus tax? I'm glad you asked. We're going to look at the Jesus tax today. And what I want you to do is we're going to read Matthew chapter 17. So if you got your Bibles open, those of you here, those of you at home, or your Bible app, I want you to go to the table of contents, and you're going to find the book of Matthew, again, first book of the New Testament. I want you to turn all the way to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 24 through 27. And as I read these, I want you to listen for what you think, and you may already have an idea, what the Jesus tax is. I want you to listen for it, because we're going to talk about the Jesus tax, and whether we're paying it or not. Now, when we pay our income taxes, I'm sure none of us go, "Yippee, I like that." But there's some good that comes from that, right? Well, I want us to think of the Jesus tax, and it's even more important to us and to our country than our income taxes. But I'll let you be the judge of that. Starting in verse 24. Well, actually, I should set this up. Verse 24, chapter 17. Remember, what has happened here? This is so important where we are in this. We have been studying the book of Matthew. We've been studying Jesus Christ, and he is on a tour, right? And he's on the I'm the Messiah tour. I'm the one that was foretold would come. I'm the one who would come and save his people. And he's doing that. And he's been teaching, and he's been performing and doing things that have been drawing attention to him. But remember, in chapter 16, he turns a corner, and it's a tough one. He tells his disciples, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise. And remember what Peter does. Peter, who's kind of the lead disciple, the lead apostle. He comes to Peter, he comes to Jesus. He says, Jesus, Messiahs don't talk like that. This is not a good PR move, Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. So you have this incredible turn. And those who are going to follow him, they don't know what they're following, really. They don't know who they're following. They don't know where he's leading them, but he's being upfront with them. He says, I'm going to die. You're following one who's going to die, okay? Now we come towards the end of chapter 17, and he says it a second time in verses 22 through 23. He says, I'm going to die. The Son of Man is going to die. He's going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised up. So here it is, number two. Don't forget this, guys. This is really important. And then we get to the last few verses that I want to address this morning. Verse 24, the Jesus tax. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the double drachma tax approached Peter and said, doesn't your teacher pay the double drachma tax? Yes, he said. When he went into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. What do you think, Simon? He addresses Peter's actual name. Who do earthly kings collect tariffs or taxes from? From their sons or from strangers? From strangers, he said. Then the sons are free, Jesus told him. But so we won't offend them, go to the sea, cast in a fish hook, and take the first fish that you catch. When you open its mouth, you'll find a coin. Take it and give it to them for me and you. Now, I want to explain that briefly, and then I want to draw some application out of it, okay? Let's understand what's going on here. And it's so hard for us because we're in America. We did not grow up as the chosen people of God in a nation where the relationship with God was front and center. It was the focal point, the center point of all of life. Everything kind of was, it was the hub, and everything around it took place. And it started in the tabernacle, which was this kind of portable worship place on wheels. And then it becomes permanent with stone, and it's built, and it's a temple. And what happens is that people would come throughout the year, and they would bring their sacrifices. They would come, and they would be taught the Old Testament, the Word of God, and the people would rally around that. And they charged a tax. And it was an annual tax that was used to pay for the upkeep of the temple. And it was charged to men who were 20 and over annually. And what you have here is you have the temple tax collectors coming. And it's a little bit of a setup. It's a little bit of a test to Jesus and his loyalty. But they don't go to Jesus. They go to Peter, because Peter's kind of the head apostle. And they say to Peter, in a way that they're saying, I'm sure Jesus pays his temple tax, right? And Peter says, yes, he does. And then the next thing we know is Peter is entering the room where Jesus is. Now, whether Jesus overheard this interaction, or maybe this was just Jesus kind of flexing his fully God, fully man muscle, being the fully God muscle, that he could know about things that he wasn't necessarily privy to in terms of being in the presence of, don't know. I kind of lean on the side that he probably overheard this conversation. And he takes this moment with Peter and he says, aha, just like Jesus always does. It's kind of like that person you always know that no matter what's going on, there's a teachable moment. And he says to Peter, Peter, he says, what do you think? Who do earthly kings collect tariffs or taxes from? From their sons or from strangers? So he's saying kings in general, when they tax the citizenry to support the kingdom, do the sons get taxed, or is it the citizens? And Peter answers the question correctly. He says, well, it's from the strangers. It's from those outside the family. And then Jesus' response, then, in other words, in light of the correct answer, the sons are free, which is a contrast to those that are not free. Who's not free? It's those who are not the sons of God the Father, or specifically in this example, it's those who are not the sons of the king, the citizenry. And so Jesus is teaching Peter this lesson in the midst of this just regular interaction. And he's foreshadowing something. He's saying, Peter, I don't have to pay the tax because I'm a son. I'm the son of the Father. Peter, you don't have to pay the tax because you're a child of God. And Jesus is foreshadowing the fact that the temple, which was the presence of God, like I said, it was the hub, is moving. There's a seismic move in the history of the kingdom of God, the story that God is writing, and his presence, which was contained in the temple, is now moving into a person. The person of Jesus. And because Jesus is greater than the temple, of which he has said previously, and because he's the son of the one for whom the temple tax is essentially taken, he does not have to pay. And nor does Peter. And Jesus is foreshadowing the fact that he, because what happens at the temple? What happened at the temple where there were sacrifices. There was other things, but that was front and center, sacrifice. People would bring annually these sacrifices, and it was part of their relationship with God. It was part of recognizing that they were sinful and that they needed God's forgiveness, and so they would sacrifice something that meant something to them, and that would cover them for the year. And that was happening. And Jesus is foreshadowing the fact that he has come to be the once and for all permanent sacrifice, no longer needed year after year. And for that reason, the temple will become obsolete. It will also become toppled. He's predicted and has told them that the temple will be destroyed. These are things that he said previously. And so he had this foreshadowing that the temple is no longer the center of their life and their relationship with God. And then what does he do? He does this miraculous event in the life of Peter, and says, go catch a fish, and the fish you're going to catch is going to have a coin, and the currency of that coin will cover the temple tax for you and for me. And that's exactly what happened. Now again, keep in mind, they did not have to pay the tax. They were free from the tax, and yet they did. And why did they pay the tax? Well, he says why they paid the tax. It says here, in verse 27, so we won't offend them. Who is them? Them are those who have rejected Jesus. Them are those whom Jesus referred to as brood of vipers. Him are those who Jesus had the most and the harshest words to say in debate of their religion that was missing the point of why Jesus was there and the Savior that they needed. That was them. And Jesus said, so that we don't offend them. And the word offend there actually means that we don't cause them to stumble. It's a stumbling block word. So that we don't cause them to stumble, pay them. Now, the two things that I want to draw from this that I think to me jumped out. I want to talk about freedom, and I want to talk about reputation. Because Jesus, in response to Peter's correct answer, he says, then, in other words, what you said means that the sons are free. And I want to talk about freedom, because note the connection. The connection between the familiar word sons and freedom. There's a connection there. And the connection that Jesus is making, he is speaking of this freedom. And it's a freedom that can really only truly come in a familial sense. And that is when we acknowledge and understand that God is Father and we are the children of God. Those who have put our faith and trust in Christ, we are the children of God. And when you live your life out of that relationship, that you are a child dependent upon God the Father, that you are answerable and accountable to God the Father, then you're free. Then there's freedom in life. Paul describes it this way in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what he says. He says, the Spirit himself, God's Spirit, testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, we're also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, I want to focus on, Paul says, that the Spirit of God testifies to your spirit. Is that happening in your life? When you put your faith and trust in Christ and you become a child of God, the Spirit of God is there to testify, to constantly champion and cheerlead in your life that God is Father. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't do that. Don't give in. The Spirit is testifying, God is your Father. Be a good child. Trust him. Is that happening? A lot of people think that being in relationship with God is merely intellectual, that you mentally ascend up to some set of beliefs and say, okay, I'm good with that, so I guess I'm a child of God. No, a child of God is something that happens inside of you. You're born again to this reality that you need God the Father, and his Spirit testifies in your life constantly, regularly. Be a good child. You're dearly loved. God is your Father. He is your provider. He is your protector. And when you consider what Jesus, in making this connection, and what he has said previously, Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, I had referenced, he said, but I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. He says, I'm greater than the temple. My authority is greater than the temple. My presence is greater. God's presence is greater than merely being contained in some bricks and sticks. And then he predicted, he said, the temple is going to be destroyed. And the point that he was making is all the spiritual striving and performing that was happening at the temple, Jesus says, will become obsolete because of the work that I'm going to do. It's my performance and my performance alone, my friends, that will make you right with God when you put your faith and trust in me and not you. And so the freedom that we have being the children of God means that we stop performing. Is anybody here tired from performing spiritually and religiously? Are you tired? Is there any sense in you that if I just go to church enough, or if I just pray enough, if I just do enough good things, that I'm finally going to be on the other side and I'm going to be the recipient of God's blessings? It's exhausting. It's religion. It's religion, and religion was always meant to be exhausting. Jesus is saying, I've taken that burden from you. I lived a perfect life in your place. And God accepted my death on your behalf. That when you put your faith and trust in him, you're free. The striving's over. Now you can do the right things for the right reasons. Think of the tragedy. And some of you are in here. You're doing the right things. You're doing the right things. But for the wrong reasons. And that is a tragedy, because you're thinking and you're deceiving yourself. If I just keep doing the right things, but if I'm doing them for the wrong reasons, you actually get further away from God, not closer. The right motive and the right attitude for doing the right things comes because we have already received in God all that we can get from any right thing we could do. Jesus has given us new life. We're children of God. We don't just say Father, we say Abba, Father. We say Daddy. We have that kind of relationship where we can go into the creator of the universe and say, Daddy, I'm struggling. Daddy, help me. And we have his ear. Just understand that so much of life is about doing good and getting good. And Jesus is saying, stop that. Be free from that. Secondly, is this freedom we have as children of God is we've been created in the image of God with a purpose. We have a purpose and there's a plan for us. One of my favorite places, and I go to this regularly, if you want to write Psalm 139, you've probably heard me read it several times. Psalm 139 is like, you want to pick me up, you read Psalm 139. You cannot walk away from Psalm 139. If you are a follower of Christ, you cannot walk away from Psalm 139 and go, yeah, my life still sucks. You just can't do that. I'm just going to read you a little small portion. David saying this to God the Father, Abba Father, as a child of God. He says, for it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. You see, when you're in relationship with God as a child, then you realize that you were brought into that relationship for a purpose and for a reason, and God has a plan for you. I mean, we're all looking for, why am I here? My friends, it will only start when you understand whose you are. Why you're here is looking to the one who made you and say, why am I here? Understand that you're fearfully, wonderfully, remarkably made. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul kind of gives us this, okay, I'm wonderfully made, that's fantastic, but what am I to do? Paul says this, for we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead in time, prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. So, if you want to know why you're here, it's got to start with the fact that you are a child of God and God wants to be in relationship with you. He is Father, you as son or daughter. And then from that, you realize that you're created in the image of God. You have the potential that is unlimited, but it's to be used for good works. What is good works? Good works is in here. This is why we open this Bible up every Sunday. This is why we don't teach from anything else, because God has given us, if you will, the owner's manual that says, okay, what are the good works that I'm supposed to do that will help me understand my purpose for which I'm here, which is to bear the image and likeness of Jesus Christ and honor the one who made me? Right here. As you live this out, as I live this out, God does something magical. He does something beautiful in you. And you see something beautiful in him. So that's the kind of freedom that we all want. Here's my question. Are you free? Are you free? Are you free from guilt? Are you free from fear? Are you free from boredom? Are you free from insecurity? Are you free? Because if you were in that relationship with God as Father and you're a child and you understand, he will provide for you. He will protect you. He will see you through difficult times. Why should I fear? Why should I worry? Why should I want something else? God is, he's got a plan for me. I am remarkably and wonderfully made. So the question is, are you free? Now I want to move to the other side. Jesus makes that connection between sons and being free. But then in verse 27, he says, but so we won't offend them. Now I want to talk about reputation. You see, it was important for Jesus that he not do something or not do something that would create a stumbling block for who? Right? For them. Jesus doesn't have to pay the tax. Peter doesn't have to pay the tax. But we're going to pay the tax. Because we do not want to cause them to stumble in hopes that they will understand the message and respect the messenger and their lives forever be changed. And so I think we need to step back and really ask ourselves, and this is essentially what the Jesus tax is. The Jesus tax is that which we give up and sacrifice so that our message and our reputation and character, as those go together, they will not be compromised. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Jesus is making sure that as we should be as well. What is your reputation to those who are not followers of Jesus? What is your reputation? Is it a funny guy? Is it a wealthy guy? Is it a beautiful woman? Is it a wonderful mother? Is it a great employee? I mean, what is it? And those are all wonderful things. But is it a follower of Jesus that somehow they hear your message, they don't agree with your message, but man, they sure respect you. They say that that's somebody that you don't have to guess who they are. And Jesus is trying to draw our attention to this idea that we need to be mindful of our reputation. And he says, pay the tax. And the Jesus tax is when we pay and sacrifice for them. And the only people that can really do that are those who are free. When you realize that it's not about you, when life's not about you, when you have God the Father, and you're a child of God who God's promises he's going to protect, he's going to take care of, he's going to see you through, he has a plan and purpose for your life, that frees you up. It frees you up to pay. And it frees me up to pay the Jesus tax. And we see this freedom that we've been given, and it's shown in the fact that when we understand this relationship with God, we cease to worry about ourselves. just for a moment, I just imagine, use your imagination. I'm going to use my imagination. I'm going to try to think of a sustainable season in my life where I don't worry one time about me. Be amazing. Because in my life, as I suspect in yours, my deepest hurts, my angriest moments, my biggest fears, are because I'm worrying about me. I'm not free. When you're worrying about you, you're not free. And it sounds counterintuitive because we want to think that freedom is really just doing whatever you want, whenever you want. But that's not freedom. Freedom is when you live the purpose for which you exist. That's what freedom is. And God has created you in his image. And he has given you a purpose, and that is to do good works, which involves sacrificing and seeking to help and support other people. And when that becomes modus operandi, you're free, and I'm free. And we experience a freedom that we cannot find in other places. Too many of us are held hostage by self. And Jesus is saying that the sons are free, and what are they free to do? To pay the tax. Why? Because we don't want to offend them. And that really is what we're free to do, is to sacrifice in ways for them. I mean, them here is those who have not put their faith and trust in Christ. Them, for us today, are those who have not put their faith and trust in Christ. And I just want you to think about what is possibly going on in your life that could be possibly offensive to the people around you who do not know who Jesus is. I got to ask the same thing. What are we putting in the way that people are tripping over, stumbling over about our character, about our reputation, whether we come in on time, whether we stay late, whether we really work hard, whether we're honest about this, whether we treat our spouse that way, how do we handle our kids, how do we treat our employees, how do we treat our students? I mean, what are people stumbling over? Wondering, I hear the message, but I'm kind of offended. What's more important in your life that really you're focused on? Is it your kids? Is it your hobby? What is it you're so focused on that you're really not even looking to them? You're not even concerned about them. And what is that creating? How is that offensive? Are they thinking, man, I guess I really didn't know you were a Christian. My understanding is that that you're supposed to love people. I haven't really felt loved. I mean, I don't know what it is. But the point is that we are free to sacrifice for other people. Who? Them. Do you have thems around you? We have some thems, I'm sure, in this room right now. And Jesus is saying, we're going to pay the tax. Do you know the tax that Timothy paid? Anybody want to take a guess at what Timothy paid? Paul made Timothy pay a tax, and I use that tax metaphorically. Does anybody know what Timothy did, or more accurately, had done to him? Anybody? He was circumcised. As an adult, men, get that thought around your head. Paul, you see, Timothy had a Greek dad and a Jewish mom. And Paul recruits Timothy to say, I want you to come and we're going to go minister to the Jews. But in order that you don't offend them, we're going to circumcise you. And Timothy did that. The point I'm trying to make is, I think there's a long way that we can go in being concerned with those that we might offend. Now, there is a point at which you say, all right, you can try to accommodate too much, and that is when you begin to sin. When you begin to put your wanting not to offend somebody so, it's so important that you don't honor the father that you're the child of. So there's a balance, there's a line. But I suspect that we, in our culture, in our society, we probably have not really gone far enough. I don't know that many of us are wrestling with this idea. Wow, I really want to make sure that I'm not living in a life that offends this person at work or this person at school. I really want to try to do everything I can to draw them in. I just got to be careful that I don't do something. I don't know that that's front and center. It might be for some of you. It isn't for me. And that's between me and God. Them. There's freedom as a child of God. And there's your reputation and how you use and steward that freedom and how I use and steward my freedom for them. And I was thinking of ways that I see stumbling blocks that we throw out all the time. I think one of them is social media. I think I'd be really careful there. I mean, I've seen things posted by people in our church, by friends, that I just thought, wow, I wonder who that offended. I know it offended somebody. I think we ought to be really careful with social media. I think we got to really be mindful. Man, we're in this COVID virus, right? And we're all, we have our sides, and we have our thoughts, and we have our feelings, and we have our you know, my data is better than your data. My belief is stronger than your belief. I think we got to be really careful. I've had some really, like I said, some hard conversations, and I've heard people who are passionate and their strong conviction. And it's been really good for me to hear that and to understand it. But I think we got to be really careful. My friends, I'm going to call this prophetic, and we'll see what happens, okay? We need to fight for unity. We've got to fight for it, right? And we're motivated by John chapter 17, where Jesus pleaded with the Father. He prayed, may they be united. May they be together so that the world will know that you sent me. So we have to fight for unity. And it is going to require, in order for that to happen, it is going to require sacrifice. And we as an elder team, we need to think about what that's going to look like. And the conversations we've been having, we're wiser because of them. But just understand that it's going to require sacrifice of everybody in this room. Okay? It's worth it. Our reputation and character as a church, somewhat is staked on it. So my question is, do you know what your Jesus tax is from this? Is there something in your life that you know is offensive or could be offensive? Something you do or something you don't do, something you should do? Because I just want you to think about what is your Jesus tax? Because we have to remember that what Jesus did is he paid the tax when he didn't have to. Why? Because he didn't want to offend who? Them. But it was a foreshadowing of something else he would do on a grander scale that he didn't have to do, but he did. Why? Who did he do it for? Them. He gave his life. He lived a perfect life, and then he allowed himself to be crucified on a cross so that God, a holy God, would be satisfied with his sacrifice, and those who put their faith and trust in his work, them, would become sons and daughters of God. So what is your Jesus tax? What is it? So my challenge for you this week is to reflect on a couple things. One is I want you to reflect on first, are you free? Are you free? Are you living free? True freedom. Without boredom, without fear, without bitterness, without jealousy, without anger, as it would characterize your life. And then secondly, I want you to reflect on what is your Jesus tax and pay it. What have you got to do? What do you have to start doing? What do you have to stop doing that's going to cost you something because you don't want to offend them? Okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your patience and your mercy and your grace. And I pray that we as the people of God would recognize the Jesus tax in our lives. That we would, Father, we would know because as sons and daughters of God our Father, that what we give up will not go unnoticed. and that you will provide in the way that you provided through Christ for his tax and for Peter's, that we will find provision in our lives when we sacrifice, Lord God, for them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. We're going to sing a song, but I also want to give a chance for prayer. If you want to pray at your seat, happy to do that. If you want to come down front and pray down here, feel free to do that. Kate Bauer and myself, we're going to be down here, and if you want us to pray over you, we'll have our masks on, and we'll be happy to pray over you. But let's continue to worship God through song, through reflection, and through prayer.